Have you ever been on a trip? I would hope everyone here has been on a trip somewhere. How many people have been on a trip? And I don't mean a drug trip, all right? I mean like a driving trip. I mean like an airplane kind of trip, all right? That's the kind of trip I'm asking about here. And so in that kind of trip, you know, there's preparations involved. You know, if you're going for a couple of weeks, you know, there's usually a bunch of clothes involved, you know, toiletries and all the different things you need to go on that trip. And so whether you, you know, fly by airplane or by car, there's still some preparation involved, isn't there? Well, a number of years ago, Sandra and I made a trip to Canada, and I was actually speaking in a church up there. So, you know, she packed and I packed, and so we get there. So Sunday morning comes along. Now I know that most of you guys are far more organized than me. I know that when you get to a hotel or whatever, you probably take all your stuff out and you hang it all up and do all that. I just leave my stuff in my bag. You know what I'm saying? When it's time to need it, how many people are like me? Is there a few people like you? God bless you. All right. We're part of the messies group. We gotta hang them, then we gotta put them back, so we might as well just leave them in the bag. So, Sunday morning comes, right? So I'm getting ready to get ready for church, and this was kind of a formal kind of place. Not like here, you know what I mean? You gotta wear a tie and suit, the whole deal. So I go to get my suit, so I start putting my shirt on, I got my jacket on, and I'm looking, I can't find my dress pants. They are not there. So Sandra and I probably had a pretty ungodly conversation at the time, because she would help me pack, I would help her pack, but somehow she thought I packed the pants, I thought she did. So you understand, it just didn't happen. So I thought, well, it's probably not good to go in my shorts to that church. So it turned out that there was a Walmart up the road, you know, one of those 24-hour kind of places. So we were able to buy a pair of dress pants and able to squeak through and make it through this event. But needless to say, it was pretty horrifying. What if Walmart wasn't there? You know, what if we had no way to get that extra thing that we needed on our journey? And here's the thing. In our life of walking with Jesus, of transitioning in this life, we need to understand that we need to be prepared for it. I don't know about you, but I've had some things happen to me that I was unprepared for. Is there anyone here that have had that happen? You're like, it came out of the, you know, it just came from left field. You had no idea. Here's the thing. I want to give you some foundation stones today to help you in your journey called life, because all of us are on a journey. All of us are in different places on this journey, but I want to assure you that there's some foundation stones that you and I need. And there's a scripture that's been near and dear to me. It's probably in my top 10 important scriptures in my life, and it's found in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. And it says this, that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness, so that the person of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now just look at that scripture for a minute. You know, all scripture is God-breathed. You know, some versions say this, all scripture is inspired by God. Now, how many people have maybe read a poem somewhere and maybe thought to themselves, man, that was inspired. That's inspiring. How many people have thought that? There's nothing wrong with that. But I need you to understand that when this says God breathed or it's inspired by God, it's not the same as a nice poem or a nice saying or some kind of proverb that somebody has written. It's not, you can't compare the two. When it says this, that all scripture is God breathed, it's as if God himself spoke it. Yes, individuals wrote the Bible. We have it recorded by different people. But here's the thing. It was breathed by God into them to record those exact words. My point in emphasizing this is that so often we read the Bible and we think, oh, those are some good ideas. And we kind of decide, well, do I want to follow this or do I not want to follow it? Well, I don't really feel like following it, so I'm not gonna. Here's the thing. You don't have an option. As a Christian, as a born-again believer, you belong to Christ. And God has spoken his word to us through his word. And he says, this is the way to go for you to have abundant life. Now, let me ask you this right now. How many people want to have abundant life? All right. Now, don't show your hands right now, but how many people are having like the best life possible? All right, how many people are having the worst life possible? For most of us, we're in the middle somewhere, aren't we? You know, in this traveling journey that we've got. Here's what I can tell you, that no matter how bad or how good or how better it is, God has something more for you. That I can assure you of. And the way that that can happen is through walking in the truth of God's word. There's no other way around it. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Some versions say this, the word of truth. In other words, what is faith? Trust. We just sang a song about trusting in him when we don't know what to do. Here's what happens for many of us. We're in a place where we don't know what to do, and here's what we do. We default back to old ways of thinking. Or we default to old opinions or old acts or old lifestyles to try to get through. And so we limp our way through that circumstance or situation. That's not God's heart for you and I. God's heart has called us to trust Him as we follow His word, and we can walk in full victory through this journey called life. I don't know about you, but I want to be successful in this life. Any other people here want to be successful? I don't want to just get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. God wants us to be blessed in this life so we can be an example to those around us. It's good to be blessed ourselves, but how about to be blessed so we can be a blessing? You know, Gabby was speaking about tithes and offerings a little bit earlier, sharing, you know, from her own heart. Here's the reality of it. As we exercise that principle in our lives, God blesses us. So what? So we can just keep it to ourselves? No! It's so that out of the overflow of our blessing, we can reach and touch others with the same thing. And that's how God wants us to be, that as we're blessed in Him, we then in turn can be a blessing to those around us. It's an awesome thing. Amen? So, how are we supposed to view this? So I got a little illustration I want to show you. It's kind of like a map. So you are here, all right? So that's, you know, the little X on the map. That's where you are right now. And then you've got life, which is the black line. And then you've got God's promises, eternity. Now, this is a bit of a fatalist mentality. The idea is that no matter what's happening in your life, one day the promises are there. One day in eternity, everything's going to be okay. But let me ask you this. In eternity, everything is going to be okay, right? The Bible says this, every tear is going to be wiped away. The Bible says that there'll be no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. So we know that all of God's promises will be complete in heaven. Is that not true? The answer is yes. But here's the thing, if we live this way, here's what happens. Something goes wrong in life, we're like, I guess that's the way it is. I guess everything will be okay in heaven. And we kind of have this mentality that, I guess this is the way it is. And when we get to heaven, it'll be all right. That's not the way we as believers are supposed to live. Bring up the next illustration. This is how it's supposed to be. That we are here right now, and that as we go through life, it might be a day or a week or a month, but we inherit one of the promises of God. We actually can fulfill it right here and now. And then a little while later, another promise. A little while later, another promise. So that literally, listen to me, this is God's heart, that by the time we get to heaven, the only promise that's left is the promise of eternity. In other words, God wants us to see the promises He's given us fulfilled now. There's between 6,000 and 8,000 promises in God's Word. They're there for you and I to appropriate, for us to grab hold of here and now. So how do we do this? Well, let me read a scripture to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 20, says this, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through Him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." So look back at verse 20, if you could put verse 20 back up. I want you to see something here. It says, for no matter how many promises, so there's 6 to 8,000. Let's say 8,000 promises. I believe God's an abundant God, right? Let's go with the higher number. So He's got the 8,000 promises, and it says this, that God has made these promises, and they're what? Yes in Christ. So in other words, the promises that are in the Bible are given to us because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary. In other words, He purchased, one of the promises was eternal life. That's the beginning, right? But thousands of other promises are available for you and I to appropriate as heirs of children of God. But there's a catch. There is a catch. Let me show it to you. Promises are made yes in Christ, and then it goes on and says, and so through Him, the Amen is spoken by who? Us, to the glory of God. You know what the word Amen means? May it be so. So here's the thing. God from heaven has made these promises to us. He's saying these things are available, but what do we have to do? We have to say Amen to each and every promise and respond, yes, that is for me. For example, you did that for salvation. If you're here in this building and you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, that was a promise. And what did you do? You agreed with it. You added your amen to that and said, yes, I accept Jesus into my heart. I appropriate that promise for my life. But here's the thing. So many Christians even stop at that point and say, I'm saved. I guess that's that. And they just kind of carry on in life like they were before. That's the beginning of the journey of awesomeness, of more and more promises being unlocked. Because it's like a gift within a gift within a gift. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first promise available to the entire world. But then once you open that, there's a whole plethora of other gifts available. Millions, just tons of things, tons. I want to say millions. There's only 8,000, but to me it seems like so many, so numerous, you know what I'm saying, that are available for you and I. Are you opening the promises of God? Are you saying amen when Jesus speaks to your heart about something? Instead of kind of falling back into that old way of thinking, that old habit, that old lifestyle, settling for just enough when God has the more than enough for you. Amen? And it's there for you and I. It's there for you and I. That promise is there. There's so many people get frustrated with life. Listen to me. We often view life as a destination. We have to get somewhere. Let me tell you something. Eternity is going to be there for you. Let's not worry so much about that. Why don't we see life as a journey and see it as an everyday encounter with the risen Lord and walking with Him on a daily basis? We're going to get to eternity. The promise of eternity, it's done deal. He's done it for us. But all the other promises are there on a daily basis for you and I. But it's going to require an amen on our part. And that may mean some sacrifices, some changes. Whatever God is speaking to you, it's different for each and every one of us. But let me tell you something. You're not alone. You're not alone with this. So how are we going to explain this? How are we going to talk about this? Well, a number of months ago, I was praying about the new year and what I believe God was saying. And one of the things was new beginnings, which we talked about last week. But He was sharing with me the fact that life is a journey, which I've already mentioned. And then He reminded me of the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and going to the promised land. And the Lord began to just show me comparisons between us as believers today and that Old Testament story, which, by the way, covers most of the Old Testament. You understand what I'm saying? Most of the Old Testament is about the children of Israel, and a huge chunk of it is about them leaving the land of Egypt, which, by the way, is a picture of the world, leaving that and going to their land of promise, which is the land of Canaan. Now, we're not looking to go to leave a physical world and go to a physical land, but the principle is the same. We're leaving the ways of the world and entering into the promises of God that He has for us. So the principle is the same. In fact, the Bible says that the Old Testament is a shadow of what's to come. And so what I feel to do in God is to begin to use that as a template to show how you and I are on this journey called life, but there's different mile marker posts that we all have to come to in order to get to the next promise that God has for us. There's some, you know, generic mile markers, if you understand what I'm saying. And God is going to reveal some things to your heart. And I want to show you one particular thing we're going to see today, which I believe could be life-changing for some of you. But before we talk about the Exodus, we actually have to go back and talk for a few minutes about the father of our faith. How many people know his name? Who's the father of our faith? Abraham. He's called the father of our faith in Romans chapter 4. And the reason why he's called that is that he's the first person in the Bible to say that he believed God and was credited to him in righteousness. In fact, it's Genesis 15 verse 6. It says that. God speaks to him and says, look, your descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And he hadn't had any kids yet. And the Bible says that Abram looked up and believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, that's where faith comes in, when you don't have it yet, but God has spoken it to you, and you're believing it's going to happen. Amen? That's God's heart. So let's take a minute and just look at one. Again, this is not a Bible study today. Here's what we're doing. We're jumping in, having a look at a couple of things, jumping back out. If you want to follow this on your own, I encourage you to read the book of Genesis, and then more specifically the book of Exodus. That's where we're going to be for the next little while. Okay, so Genesis 15 verse 12. We just want to read a couple verses here, and then we'll connect this all together for you. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. Now, this is kind of an interesting portion of scripture. And just to give you some background, Abram had traveled from the land of Ur, really bad place. They used to sacrifice babies to gods. It was really not a good place. God brought him out of there and brought him to the land of Canaan, to the promised land. So he's living in the promised land. Abram's there already. And God reveals this to him and gives him this vision of what's going to happen in the future. Now, I don't know about you, but the first question I've got, I would say, well, hold it. If Abram's already in the promised land, why can't his kids stay there? Why can't his grandkids stay there? Why can't the great-grandkids stay there? Why can't they just stay there already there? Well, here's the answer, and then I'll backtrack and explain. We all have to start out in Egypt. You see, when you read the Bible, especially in the New Testament, it talks about children of God being sons and daughters. Nowhere does it say grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Why? Because each one of us have to start out from the world to come to Christ. Each one of us have to start out in the world. Now, hopefully we as godly parents, you know, we try to bring our kids up in the way of the Lord. But your salvation can't make them be saved. You hear what I'm saying? They have to accept Christ on their own. That's what the Bible very clearly says. So we all have to start out back in Egypt. So here's Abram being shown by the Lord that his descendants will have to go back to Egypt, back to the world, and start from there. Now, there's good things that are going to happen. They're going to be enslaved, yes, but they're going to come out with great possessions. In other words, it's not that it's a horrible ending. It's just that there's some events happening that are not going to be nice before it begins to get good. And that leads me to another thought here. When you want to hear from God, you know, it's great to hear good things from Jesus. But I just read earlier that the scriptures God breathed and useful for correcting, rebuking, teaching, training in righteousness. It means there are times that God's going to speak to me and say, that's not right what you're doing. You shouldn't be doing that. That's hurting you and hurting others. Are we willing to take the correction and rebuking of the Lord? Or are we still in a place in our spiritual walk where we think we know better? Let me pose this question with no hands going up. How's that working out for you? How's that working out for you, doing it your own way? Let's get back onto the road, journeying with Jesus, doing it His way. Let me tell you something. God doesn't do this wink, wink, nudge, nudge thing when you're just kind of squeaking. When you are being convicted by the Holy Spirit of God to not do something, God will not let that slide. He's telling you for a reason. He doesn't want you to get hurt or to hurt others. There's a purpose in His rebuke, in His correction, so that He can bring you to the land of goodness. He can bring you to the blessings, bring you to the promises. But we live in a world where it's not so much black and white anymore. It's not yes or no. It's like, well, if you feel like it. That's not what my Bible says. It's either right or it's wrong. It's either truth or it's a lie. And that's how you and I need to live our lives. I'm not saying not with grace and mercy in our lives. I'm not saying for us to point out to other people their issue. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit's pointing them out to us. You hear where I'm at here? This is about you and Jesus and what He's saying to you. Not about you and I pointing out to other people, oh, you're not doing this right. Let's leave that up to Jesus to work that out. This is about conviction of our own souls. Amen? And so I look at this account. And like, at first it disturbs me. He's telling Abram all these things that are going to happen. But then you know what I realized all of a sudden? Hold it. God traveled forward in time, knew what was going to happen, came back and talked to Abram about it. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. How many people have heard the term insider trading? You know what that is? For most of us, we kind of get it, but the idea is that, it's illegal, by the way, but the idea is that a corporation or people within a corporation or a business are aware of inside information. In other words, that maybe a company's going to go bankrupt, for example, or maybe they've struck oil or something and their stocks are going to go way high. In other words, they have some inside information that would affect the stocks of that company. So where it becomes illegal is where a person on the inside gives information to someone holding stocks in that company to either sell off or buy. And that's where it becomes illegal. So in a sense, the insider information becomes illegal. Okay. Now what I'm about to say, please do not use as a soundbite by itself. But we have insider information. I need you to understand this. We have insider information and it's okay. It's not illegal in God's way of things. And I'm not talking about buying stocks. I'm not talking about that. But God has gone ahead in time. God doesn't live in our time. He knows our future. He knows the future of everybody. He knows how the world's going to finish out. He knows how everything's going to happen. And He can come back and does come back and reveals things to us. Here we have Abram, the father of our faith, having such an encounter with the insider. Who's the insider? The Holy Spirit. In fact, I read the scripture, if you put back up verse 21, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21, it says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and has put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit." What? Guaranteeing that which is to come. The Holy Spirit of God, which is God, by the way, knows all things. We have an inside man, so to speak, on the inside of us. I want you to know that that should be comforting to you and I. That God knows our future and that he will help us to prepare for whatever's coming. And listen to me, life is life. You know, people will pass away. People grow old and pass away. That's part of life here, all right? But we know that that's not the end. There's eternity. You know, there things happen in life. But here's the thing. There are times in our lives where things happen that didn't have to happen. I want you to hear me on this. Things happen that didn't have to happen because we weren't listening to the Holy Spirit. Where he said turn left and we turned right. Or he said do this and we didn't do it. Or vice versa, warned us not to do it and we did it. You hear what I'm saying? And we ended up in foolish situations causing hurt to ourselves, hurt to others, maybe financial ruin, maybe relationship ruin. You know, the list goes on and on of the different possibilities. But let me tell you something. We need to be listening to our inside man more and more and more. We need to listen to him because he's got a plan. He knows the beginning from the end. He says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was and is and who shall come." He's everywhere. And we need to draw upon him and ask him. In our journey of life, you and I are not alone. We have an inside man who knows everything. It's awesome, amen? Okay, with that in mind now, let's talk for a few minutes here today and set the stage for the Exodus. You know, the word Exodus means a way out. It's interesting that the book of Exodus is called that because it's a way out. It's a way out for the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so you know the background a little bit for most of us who have read our Bibles a little bit. There was a guy called Moses who was raised up to be a deliverer. And again, we're not here to talk about all these specific things so much as to get somewhere with this, but I'll give you a little background. So you have Moses called by God to deliver the children of Israel. So Moses goes to Egypt and he's there and he says to Pharaoh, you know, "Let my people go." And does Pharaoh say, "Sure, no problem at all. You know, you want some stuff to take with you?" No, that's not what happened at all, right? Pharaoh said, "No way. Who do you think you are?" You see, in the time of the Pharaohs, according to the time, were descended from the gods. In other words, Pharaoh answered to no one. And in fact, they had a bunch of gods, or 10 gods roughly, that were there in Egypt that they worshipped, that the Egyptians worshipped. And so Moses kept going back, and Pharaoh would say no, and here's what would happen. Plagues were released upon Egypt. And those plagues were actually against the God of the Egyptians, all the different gods. It was to show what? It was to show that our God is the one true God that's above all other gods. Let me help you with something. You know, we hear a lot about different gods and different spirits and different this and different that. Listen, you've got God the Father, and there's only one other God, small g, and that's the devil. And he's not a god at all, really. He's a fallen angel. And what the devil does is makes himself into all these other gods. So for example, if we look at Pharaoh and all the gods of Egypt, basically they're different manifestations of evil spirits from the enemy. All right? So it's simple. Simplify it, all right? But here's the thing. We need to focus, you and I, on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one that's purchased our life. Amen? And so God had to show Pharaoh who God really was. And so these plagues are released. So altogether there were 10, but at the end of the 9th, Pharaoh says no. And Moses comes back and he says, "Look, the firstborn will die, whether you're the firstborn son, whether you're the poorest of poor, or whether you're the son of Pharaoh." And then Moses leaves. And then God gives Moses some instructions. And that's what we want to read now, because this is really the linchpin or the way out of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And I want you to see this, and we're going to see how this all connects to you and I today, all right? And so here's what happens in Exodus chapter 12. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for the whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat.' Verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You must take them from the sheep or from the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. Jump down to verse 11. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for all the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So here we have these instructions. It's a little bit bizarre, right? Because you got Moses being instructed by God to tell the people to do this, to take a lamb and to slaughter it, take the blood and put it on the doorposts and lintels of their home. Now listen, their houses weren't like our houses. You know, we didn't, you know, back then they didn't have emergency exits and windows and everything. There was one entrance and that was it. No windows, no other doors, just one way in, and that was coated with blood on the top and on the bottom. And the Bible says this, that the Lord would go over, and those people that put the blood on the door and lintels, that he would pass over, and the firstborn would be safe inside, that no harm would come. Now here's what this is a picture of for you and I. That blood represents Jesus. In fact, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus for the first time, here's what he said: "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And so here we have a correlation, a connection with what this lamb was all about, what the symbolism of it was. And here's the thing. They had to sacrifice the lamb. They had to put the blood on the lintel and doorpost and then eat the lamb, consume. In other words, make it part of them. And that's literally what God is saying to you and I today, that for us to leave the world, we must accept the blood of Jesus into our lives. We must accept that he died on the cross as a sacrifice on our behalf. And in fact, unless you do that, you can't leave the world. So then, let's carry this a step further. Great. So this all happens. They're protected. And it's wonderful, right? And what if they just stayed in their houses? What if they just said, well, look, we're safe in here. What if they stayed? No, there was another step involved, wasn't it? We're not going to read about it today, but here's what Moses said. He said, now it's time to go, because they had to eat it, what, in haste, with sandals on their feet, their staff in the hand, ready to go. In fact, their bread was unleavened because they didn't have time for it to raise. And so here they are. They had to leave. See, it's the same for you and I. We accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and that's step one, but you can't stay in the world. You need to begin your journey out of the world, out of the way that the world thinks. I'm not saying to leave this world. I'm not talking about going to Mars. You get what I'm saying? But leave the thinking of this world, the way of habits of this world, the way people do things and perceptions and the way life is lived here, and live it the way the Word of God calls us to live it. And that begins our journey out of the way of this world into the promised land. Now, I wish I could tell you that it was like awesome, that literally the children of Israel, hey, they went there and like a couple days later, they ended up in the promised land. In fact, if you drew a line and calculated it, do you know that they could have gotten there in about 40 days? Do you know how long it actually took them? 40 years. So let me ask you something. How long or short do you want your trip to God's blessings? Let's skip the 40 years. Let's skip the 20 years. Let's like make it like a year for everything. Wouldn't that be awesome? Amen. My point is, I believe, and we're going to see this in later weeks, that the decision of how long we wait for the promises is not God's side as much as our side. Amen. Amen. Karen, you want to come up? We're going to finish out here. We're going to receive communion together, because here's the thing. The last verse I read, they were to celebrate this, to commemorate the Passover for generations to come. Well, when Jesus was with his disciples, that's what he did. He said this, I've waited so long to celebrate this Passover with you. Now, we call it communion, but it's a celebration of the same thing. Could I ask the ushers to come forward and let's all stand? We're going to be finishing here in just a couple of minutes. Here's the reality of it. When you and I are receiving communion, part of that is to be thanking God for our deliverance out of this world. The price has been paid by the blood of Jesus. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that you and I can enter into his promises. How many people want to enter into all that God has for them? It's available for you. It's absolutely available. You know why I could say that? Here, let me get some of that and then you can head on. You know why I could say that? Because it's been bought and paid for. Go ahead. You can distribute the almonds. Go ahead. We've got all of these promises. All of these promises are available. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you. Lord God, I pray right now that we can just see these promises. That we won't be settled with just enough, but the more than enough that you have for us. Because you've purchased it for us. In fact, when we don't say amen to your promises, we're saying that you didn't do enough. But Lord, you've done more than enough for us. More than enough. You gave your innocent life on our behalf. Just as the children of Israel sacrificed that innocent lamb and put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, it was to be an example to show that someone innocent had to pay the price to cover them, to protect them. Your blood was shed. Your body was broken so that our sins could be taken away. In fact, if there's anyone here that you've never asked Jesus into your heart, this is step one to a spiritual journey with Jesus. You must pass step one before you can move on to step two. Step one is accepting Jesus, saying amen to that promise. Have you said that? Have you said yes to Jesus? If you haven't, there's no time like the present. You know, though God knows our future, we don't know how much longer we have, do we? So let's make it right with Him right now. If you're in this place and you've never asked Jesus, never asked Him in your heart, do it right now. I can't do this for you. I can't do this for you. Thank you, Jesus. Now you may be like the children of Israel that you're in that hut. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you haven't moved beyond that. You haven't begun to walk towards the promised land that God has for you. Well, to walk to something, you have to leave something. To walk to the promises, it means that you have to maybe leave some things that you know aren't right in your life. So again, you know what that means. I can't tell you what that is. That's up to the Holy Spirit to share that with you and show that and reveal it to you. And yeah, it may be hurtful. No one likes to be correct and rebuked. No one likes that. But God only does that because He loves us and wants to bring us into the fullness of the promises He's got.